I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. If you haven't opened your Bible yet, you can turn there. And as well, there is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the message. We're going to read, it's a lengthy passage, chapter 8. And because it's a lengthy passage, I'll read it for us. You can follow along with that. Verses 1 through 26. It's the whole chapter, basically. And I'm going to be teaching it verse by verse, minute by minute. Just for some of you are getting nervous. We're in chapter 8, I'm sorry. I said chapter 7 on the outline, huh? It says chapter 7 on my outline, too. Does the bulletin say 7 or 8? 7. Well, it's 8. Chapter 8. I apologize. It's been an interesting week. And I can't blame it on Philly. I can blame it on me. So as you're turning to chapter 8, and the guys are getting the words up for chapter 8, I'll go ahead and begin. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Word. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before your word. We ask that you will speak to us, teach us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to understand all that you have for us through Jesus, our better Savior, our superior King, our High Priest and Mediator of the better covenant. We ask for Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Jesus, thank you. I speak with you this morning about Jesus, who is our better covenant. Jesus is our better covenant. Several years ago, we decided that we would refinance our home. It was actually done that a couple of times. And why would we do that? Well, the terms of the financing was often that the senior officers were better. The old financing had a higher interest rate, and we were actually paying out much more money. And so the agreement that we had to be redone. And when we came to the table, they had laid out before us an agreement or a covenant, and we had to agree by signing this covenant that we would adhere to the terms and we would pay it off according to these new terms. But guess what? These new terms of this new covenant were much better than the old covenant. The older interest rate was higher. It's going to cost us more money, and in the long term, we're going to hold on more money. Offering a lower interest rate and even picking up some of the closing costs of the loan, it was a win-win. I want you to realize and think with me for just a moment about the covenant that we have with God. It's an agreement. The people of Israel, before Jesus Christ came, also had a covenant with God, and it was based on the rules, the commands, the laws that God had given through Moses, beginning in chapter 19. And what I want us to see is that the writer of Hebrews is bringing to the Hebrew Christians that are scattered throughout the known world at that time, and this, as you remember, is a circular letter. When he's speaking to Hebrew Christians, people who were Jewish background but had put their faith in the Messiah Jesus, but now, because they had done that, they were enduring persecution, they were enduring tough times, they were undergoing hardship. We read again, or reminds you, we read in chapter 10 and 11 and 12 that some of them had been put in prison, some of them had been arrested, had their property confiscated simply because they were Christians. Now, we don't endure that kind of persecution in this country yet. There are places in this world where Christians are being persecuted terribly. North Korea, we're getting reports of the administration under Kim Jong-un persecuting Christians, and not only just arresting them, but also executing them, torturing them, trying to get them to renounce their faith in Christ. Some of the Hebrew Christians, you remember, as we've gone through this series in Hebrews, were beginning to think the old way, the old covenant was better. You see, the old covenant kind of stipulated everything that you needed to do and to think. And there was some kind of an offering, some kind of a sacrifice that you could do for everything that you screwed up. You know, there was some kind of an offering, some kind of there was fellowship offerings, there was peace offerings. There was all these offerings, sin offerings, that you could offer when you screwed up or when something went wrong. There was an offering, there was a guideline, there was a regulation for everything. If you don't believe me, go ahead and read the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, all of the regulations that are there. And what we want to understand is that the writer of Hebrews is trying to help them, the Hebrew Christians and us as well, to realize that the new covenant in Christ is a better, superior covenant because it's based on Jesus' faithfulness, not ours. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he gave is once and for all. It's done. It was perfect. It was accepted by God. And now, it's once for all. We live now in that freedom. Sometimes, we as Christians are not quite sure how to handle all the freedom that we have in Christ. Sometimes, we revert to the old ways, and we think, oh, man, I screwed up. I've got to be penitent. So I'm going to grovel. I'm going to walk on my knees, touch glass, and I'm going to bang my head on the chair. And we think somehow that God is going to be pleased with that, and we're going to make up for having screwed up or failed one more time. And you know what God is doing up there in heaven? When we do that kind of stuff, he's like, you don't get it. Jesus took all of your sins. His sacrifice is sufficient for all. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to grovel. You don't have to do all the spiritual gyrations, it's all done. Jesus is a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a perfect covenant for us. Well, what is a covenant? Covenant is basically a relationship. Covenant is a relationship. It's an agreed on, established meaning of having a relationship. It always begins with, I will do this, and you will do thus. And if you will do thus, then I will fulfill it by doing this. It's an agreed on set of terms. It's a binding agreement. And God brought a covenant to the people of Israel. Let me remind you that in Exodus chapter 19, you will read words very, very similar to this. In fact, some of it is coming out of the Exodus covenant, Mosaic covenant that's there in Exodus. He says through Moses to the people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Because I've brought you out of Egypt. I've raised you up out of slavery. I've raised you onto eagle's wings. And I've called you to be mine. I've called you to be my own people. Then follow me. Love me. Follow the rules and regulations that I've laid out for you. If you want to know how to have a relationship with me, here it is. I'm laying it out for you. So we have what? There are the 10, not suggestions, 10 commands. And God gives the commands. And these kind of encompass how we are to live, how we have relationship with God and relationship with one another, how we are to live that way. So the Hebrew Christians were in danger of defaulting back to the old ways and saying, I'm just not quite sure about Jesus and this Jesus thing. You see, we've had the laws of Moses that God gave us in the Old Covenant. We've had those for thousands of years, and it's not really sure about this Jesus. In fact, if Jesus really is the Messiah and this new covenant is better, why am I experiencing this persecution? Why am I going through hardship? What they forgot was the people of Israel, under the old covenant, they also went through hardship. They also went through persecution. They also went through times of testing. You see, we forget sometimes when we think that the grass is greener in the pasture of the cat. And our temptation sometimes is to go back to the old way. And so their need was to hold firmly to their faith in Christ because he's brought a new and better and perfect covenant. Yes, they were undergoing persecution. Yes, they were undergoing hardship. Jesus promised them, told them that they would. In chapter 16, Jesus says, in this world, you will have what? Trouble, tribulation, persecution. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so here's what I want you to grasp. And this is really the main point. Because he wants us to understand that the old covenant that God gave through Moses was a shadow, was a copy, a reflection of the new covenant, which is a reality. The new reality in Christ. So the main point is this, that through Jesus, our eternal high priest, we have a better, superior covenant, which is a relationship, and we must remain faithful to Jesus. Whatever we may be facing today, just as those Hebrew Christians were almost 2,000 years ago, whatever we're enduring, whatever difficulty we're going through, don't fall into the trap of reverting. You see, because what really the old covenant ends up being is our performance. If we can just be good enough, if we can just do all that God expects of us, if we can just do a little bit better, God will be happy with me. God will be pleased with me. If I could just overcome this sin, if I could just overcome that habit, if I could just get rid of this stinking thinking, if I could just get past this issue that I'm having today, we think that God will be pleased with me. And what we miss is that in the new covenant, God is already pleased with us. God has already forgiven us. In Christ, we live in freedom and forgiveness. Can we say amen? We live in it. We talk about this in our men's group sometimes. I kind of ask a quick question and I'll say, hey guys, which sins did Jesus die for? How are you going to put it to us? No, it's a question. Which sins did Jesus die for? All of them! Well, you mean just my past sins? No. Future, my present sins right now, and the ones I'm going to do in the future. Now, we don't do cheap grace, right? We don't do sloppy agape, which is, you know, well, hey, I'm going to be forgiven anyway, so I'll just go ahead and sin. No, Paul addresses that. Romans chapter 6, he says, since we have died in Christ to sin, should we live in it anymore? He says, by no means. Out of gratitude and out of grace, we live in a new life of holiness by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand, just as those Hebrew Christians were falling into a trap, reverting to the old, which was really, as it says at the end of this chapter, it's obsolete and it's fading away. The new covenant is living in the freedom and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ every day. Now, what he does here, this is a little bit of a preface, is that he takes quotations from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and that's really what verses 8 through 12 is, the quotation from the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah was talking about a new covenant. So let's break it down for just a few minutes that we have together. And I want us to see three things about the new covenant. The new covenant is made by God, and therefore it is a perfect guarantor. He is a perfect guarantor. Number two, we have perfect fellowship, or perfect relationship in the new covenant. And number three, in this new covenant, established by Jesus on the basis of his faithfulness, his finished work, we have perfect forgiveness and perfect forgetfulness. So it's made by a perfect guarantor, God, and his agent Jesus Christ, his son Jesus Christ. We have perfect fellowship, perfect relationship in him, and we have perfect forgiveness and perfect forgetfulness. Let's break it down. Number one, we see from verses 8 and 10 that we have a perfect guarantor. Jesus fulfilled God's plan. You see, you can come up with a great plan, but you've got to have somebody to do what? Implement it. Take that plan and make it happen, because otherwise, it's just pie in the sky. You've got to have feet to your plan. God had a plan. In fact, from eternity past, God had a plan for you and for me. Through the ages, he looked down. I want you to think about this for a second. Everybody with you still? You haven't drifted off this morning, have you? It's a little bit warm in here. Make sure you're awake. Can anybody wave at me? Hi. God looked down through the ages and watched this. And he saw us sitting here. And he knows that some of us are living in that freedom and that forgiveness that Jesus has for us in the new covenant. He knows that you understand and you're trying your best just to live in that freedom. But he also realizes there's some of us here that we're struggling. We don't quite understand the freedom that he has for us. And we think somehow that we just have to do a little bit better. If I could just do a little bit better, if I could just perform a little bit better, God would be pleased with me. The way I see myself right now, the way I feel like I'm living, I don't think God's pleased with me very much. Now, if you don't yet know Jesus, then yes, your need is to enter the new covenant by the blood and the body of Christ. Amen? You enter through the body and the blood of Christ, not these physical elements, by the way. By the way, there's nothing magical about these elements here. If you take these elements, you'll be just a little bit less hungry. There's no efficacy. That's a good word, isn't it? Efficacy. Thank you. in these elements in and of themselves. They simply represent the body and the blood of Christ. The institution of churches has gotten off on that over the centuries, making this some kind of a ritual whereby you receive spiritual life that becomes the real body and blood of Christ. We don't believe that. We think Jesus, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, he meant do it in remembrance of me. But you come by faith in Christ. You put your faith in the finished work of Christ, and you enter the new covenant. Jesus was God's agent. He fulfilled the plan, and it guaranteed our salvation. We have a perfect guarantee. Perfect guarantee. Now, the human priest, we're told, as we read verses 1 through 4, there were human priests that served under the old covenant in the tabernacle. Remember, God gave instructions through Moses to construct this temporary tabernacle for basically a portable tent. And if you were here for Sunday school class, David Hilfeld taught about that tabernacle, that portable tent. When we went up to Lancaster a few months ago, we went to one of the attractions, and it was the tabernacle set up in miniature form, not exactly to the specifications, but it showed visually what that tabernacle looked like. And you remember it had the outer tent, and then there was the inner court, and then there was the inner place called the what? Holy Holies, the inner sanctuary, the inner sanctum, whatever you want to call it. It was the inner place that only the high priest was allowed to go in once a year. And he offered the sacrifice for atonement, which is the covering for our sins, forgiveness of our sins. They served as a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. God gave them a copy. In fact, it points out here that God said to Moses, that's why you are to be careful to make everything according to the specification I give you. It's to represent that heavenly tabernacle in heaven. It's to represent that exactly. So, they served as that. And when they moved on, they would wrap it up, they would move it along, and when they settled again, they would set it back up again according to God's directions. What he's saying is that Jesus served as a perfect heavenly tabernacle. He's not human in the sense of a human high priest, but he is the God-man. He is the perfect and living high priest, the eternal high priest. A couple of weeks ago, we looked in chapter 7, where it talks about Jesus, our great high priest, is ever living to make intercession for us, praying to the Father on our behalf. So Jesus, the living one, serves us at the heavenly sanctuary. He is the mediator of this new agreement, this new relationship. He is God's agent to us, and he is God's agent, excuse me, he is our agent to God. Here's what I want you to see about this. As we look at these verses in chapter 8, as you look at verses 8 through 10, you'll see some things. Everything of our salvation, everything of the new covenant is initiated by God and guaranteed by him. Look with me at verse 8. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. In verse 10, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Over and over again. Verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God is the initiator of the covenant and the initiator of our salvation. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, there's a reason for it. It's because God initiated his work and his grace in your life and my life. Somewhere along the line, if you know Jesus Christ, you heard the call of God. It may have happened when you were young. It may have happened when you're old. You may have heard it a long time ago and not responded to it until a long time later. somewhere along the line, you heard God initiate in your life or my life, God is calling you to come to know Christ, His Son, who made this new covenant, this new agreement. So, there's a perfect guarantee. He wants the Hebrew Christians to understand, you don't have a covenant that's made up somehow by the institutional church. No, it's made by God Himself, based on the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied it would happen, it would come. And the new covenant would supersede the old covenant. And he says why? He says, it's the second part of verse 9, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, the old covenant. And I turned away from them, says the Lord. You know anything about Old Testament history? You know one thing about the Israelites. Over and over again, they said, yes, we will follow you. Yes, we will be faithful. Utterly failing. That sounds kind of like us sometimes. We say, oh Lord, I'm not going to sin anymore. What do we do? The very thing that we said we wouldn't do, we fail. And again, we begin to beat ourselves up. We begin to, you know, think that somehow God is abandoning us. God is displeased with me. I really hope through this message you will understand that we live under the smile of God. We live under the kiss of God. Because He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Isn't that beautiful? Hear those words. I will be your God. And I want you. And I want you to be my people. Oh, and I've given you a new covenant, a new way of life, a new way of living. Freedom and forgiveness, faith on Jesus' faithfulness. Number two, we have in this new covenant, this new agreement, we have perfect fellowship, perfect relationship. He says again in verse 10, I will be your God and you will be my people. And you see, this is what God has always desired. It's really echoing what God said in Exodus chapter 19. He said to the people there, I will be your God, and I want you to be my people. I want you to be my special people that I've called out of the nations, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests. He wants them to represent Him to the world around us. We'll get to that just a minute. We have perfect relationships. What does that mean? You see, because He forgives our sins completely. He forgets our sins completely. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget His benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and do not forget His benefits. I don't have this on the outline. He goes on to say, for He forgives our iniquities and remembers them. There was a little boy who was sitting next to his mama in church one day, and he heard the preacher speaking that from Psalm 103. And so he tapped his mama and he said, Mama, he said, where did God put our sins? And she said, He doesn't know. And the little boy looked at her and said, what do you mean He doesn't know? I thought God knew everything. He said, well, put it this way, God forgot. He's actually forgotten. You might say, oh, no, no, God. Oh, yes, He has. Because you know why? They're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God cannot remember them. You see, sometimes we bring our sins up. We dredge them up from our past. We dredge them up from the day. And you don't realize, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. You start with that self-talk. Oh, God, you know, I'm just a lousy Christian. I'm just a failure. And God's like, oh, well, I screwed up today, God. You know, I really failed last night. I failed yesterday. It was like, what are you talking about? What? I don't know what you're talking about. Because God has forgotten our sins. They're covered under the blood of Christ. And His blood, listen to me, His blood is perfect. It covers our sins. And God does not remember that. We have perfect fellowship. Perfect relationship. We live in that relationship with hearts that are purified by the blood of Christ. He says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Let me ask you something this morning. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe what God says through His Son, Jesus Christ? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Can you tell him this? And then he goes on to say, verse 10, if you look at verse 12, "This is the covenant I'm going to establish with my people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." Time doesn't allow me to go into all the depth of that meaning. Suffice it to say this, that God takes His laws. Listen, He takes His laws and He puts them internally into us, into our new spirit. How does He do that? He does that through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus' beautiful words? The night before He was going to the cross, and He says to His disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And they say, "Well, where are you going? You don't understand. We're fighting, Lord. Why? Because He's staying with us." And He says, "Don't be troubled. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Counselor, the promised Holy Spirit. And He will be with you, and He will be in you forever. I will not leave you alone." So when you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit of Christ comes to indwell us and live in us. And one of the things that He does here is He puts the laws of God in our minds and writes them in our hearts. You see, this is why you begin to change as a Christian. This is why you want to change. See, religion won't change it. Morality won't change it. That's why you can't legislate morality. Now, there can be punishment, and I believe there ought to be punishment. And punishment motivates, safeguards against evil and wrongdoing. But it won't make you want to do right. I've brought this up many times, that speed limit sign on Route 50. How much is it? What is it on Route 50? 75, 55, what was it over there? 60? I'm not sure exactly what it is. I'm pleading ignorance. Ignorance of the Lord. But guess what? When I see that sign, it doesn't make me want to go slower. Actually, I want to go faster. I'm like, what? 65? That's ridiculous. Everybody's going 75. And the police officer just wants to ask who's going 85. Can you say amen? You won't even go there. The sign won't make you want to do better. It'll remind you that if you get caught, you're going to get a big, fat, stinking ticket. And again, he just reminds you, if you do get a ticket, or even before that, you just get stopped and you see the police officer. Problem. Get out and look at the boot. Beg for mercy. I got a ticket. I have a couple mercy right now. I begged for mercy. It didn't work. But in the main, if you get stopped, don't be a knucklehead. Hey, what's up? Don't talk to an officer like that. Officer, I'm so sorry. I'm such an idiot. I wasn't paying attention. Could you give me a warning? That's a free sermon right there. I'm not going to charge you. All right. Perfect fellowship in Christ so that our hearts can know Him and live in a way that glorifies Him. Number two, in Christ we have perfect forgiveness, perfect forgetfulness. Not only are sins forgiven, they're forgotten. Someone continually reminds you of your past. There's an evil one. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. We have a foe. And he's constantly bringing things up in the past. All your past failures. You're not a Christian. You're a Christian. You wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't be thinking this. You wouldn't have failed like that. You're not a Christian. You see, that's part of our test. part of our growth and faith in Christ. When that happens, we need to say, my sins are covered under the blood. Because I live in the new covenant. I don't live under the old covenant. I live in the new covenant. Our sins have been forgiven and forgotten by God. Therefore, we live in the new covenant. The new covenant gives us what the old covenant never could. Because the old covenant was never intended to give us new life. It was intended to point out our sins so that we would ask God for grace and ask Him for mercy. And when we recognize our sins, now God has continually covered our sins under the new covenant by the blood of Christ. He has resolved the issue. He has solved the human issue of sin in our lives through the new covenant. The new covenant is based on Jesus' faithfulness. Him, we have forgiveness of sin. In Him, we have new life. And we live in that forgiveness, and we live in that freedom of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. How can God forgive my sins? I'm just, you know, Pastor, you just don't know my sins. I would say to you, you may not know the Savior. Because what we're saying when we say that kind of thing is, listen, I'm saying, you know, God, you just can't forgive my sins. My sins are too terrible. Are you saying that Jesus' blood, His forgiveness for you, is not sufficient? Listen, your sins are no worse than anyone else's. No worse. He is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. And He has a new covenant, a new agreement. Every one of us. Let us live in the new covenant. You see, and as you live in it, as I talked last week, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative because you're living in the freedom that is ours in Christ. It was John Wesley who was teaching his new converts, and they were asking the question, well, Pastor Wesley, how should we go and live? He said, go and live in freedom in Christ. And they said, well, what should we do about our sins? He said, live as you want to. Live as you want to. That's the key. You see, because in Christ, you will live in a new way, in a new heart. The laws of God written in our mind and in our heart. We will live in the way that we want to. Father, I pray you will bring the reality of the new covenant into our hearts in a new way, in a fresh way, to know the forgiveness, the forgetfulness of our sins, Lord, to know the new life you have through the indwelling Spirit of Christ, to live out that freedom, and to live in your forgiveness. Lord, I pray for every person here that we would know Christ, live this freedom to the world that's watching. And when they ask why, we can tell them it's because of Jesus. In your name, I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's stand together as we receive the benediction and the blessing of the Lord together. As always, we have prayer counselors available in the front after the service ends, and if you need prayer for any reason, you feel free to come. And let God meet you. Don't leave without having a need for support. If you need to be anointed, you have anointing oil or healing. We believe God has provided physical healing to our lives. Receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship we have in the Holy Spirit, be with us all. May we walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take time to greet each other before you leave.